Father, we ask for your help tonight. Help us to understand your word. Help us to grow in our love for you. Help us to continue to mature in the faith and to come to understand who you are more fully and who your Son Jesus Christ is. We thank you that he has come. We thank you that he has saved us from our sins. He has done the work of our salvation. We thank you for your Holy Spirit who has opened our eyes to receive your truth. We thank you. We always thank you because we can never thank you enough. We pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, man.
We're in 1 John chapter 5. I'll actually pick up reading back at verse 13, even though we're at the very end tonight. So 1 John 5:13. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from him. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will for him give life to those who commit sin not leading to death. There is a sin leading to death. I do not say that he should make request for this. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not leading to death. We know that no one who is born of God sins, but he who is born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, guard yourselves from idols. Throughout the whole letter, John has mentioned several things that we know, and in several cases he's mentioned the reason that we know them.
Yay!
So for example, in... I don't have enough copies.
Hello.
Thank you.
Thank you.
So for example, this is not a complete list, but in chapter 2 at verse 3, he says, by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. So this is how we know that we have come to know him. Or by this we know that we are in him. In chapter 2, verse 18, it says, children, it is the last hour, and just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have appeared. From this we know that it is the last hour. So that's something else we know, and it's why we know it. We know it's the last hour because there are many antichrists who have already come.
Amen.
Chapter 3, verse 14 says, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. So that's another way how we know something. If we love our brethren, we know that we have spiritual life. We do not abide in death. The end of verse 24 in chapter 3 says, we know by this that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. It's something else we know. We know that God dwells in us by the Spirit that he has given to us.
Amen.
Chapter 4, verse 13. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. That's closely related to what I just read in chapter 3. So we abide in him and he abides in us. And we know this because he's given us of his Spirit. And chapter 5, verse 2 says, "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and observe his commandments." So these are things that we know, and things that tell us why we know it, or indications of supporting evidence of these facts. So here at the end of the letter, from chapter 5, verse 13 through the end, he lists more things that we know. In the past couple of weeks, we've covered most of them. So we who believe in the name of the Son of God know that we have eternal life. We know that he hears us and gives us what we ask according to his will. We know that his children do not continue in sin, and we know that God's Son guards and keeps us so that the evil one cannot harm us. We know that we are of God. We know that the whole world is under the power of the evil one. Now, how do we come to know these truths? Yes, Curtis is pointing to the Bible. Because God says it. Mankind has learned quite a bit. Knowledge has certainly increased, and very quickly at that. But there's an entire region of knowledge that mankind naturally knows nothing about and is completely unable to know, and that is the knowledge of God. The world, in all of its wisdom, did not come to know God. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul wrote to them that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. Mm-hmm. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. Sin has corrupted the mind. It blinds people from the truth of God, and it hardens the heart. Now, when we are saved, it is because God has revealed his truth to us through the Spirit. We don't necessarily become smarter when we're saved, but now that we have the Spirit within us, we have the capacity to understand spiritual truth. And this we could not comprehend before. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, "A natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they're spiritually appraised." The world calls the gospel foolishness. It does not make any sense to them, but that is because they're still without understanding. They're still blinded by sin. So these truths that John speaks of in his letter, at the end of chapter 5, well, throughout the letter, but this is where we are at the end of 5, these are not for the unsaved world. They cannot know the truth without knowing God through Jesus Christ. God has given us the ability to understand his truth, but our knowledge of him does not come all at once. Once we're saved, we don't instantly know all that we would like to know about God. We need to grow. We need to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We need to be transformed daily by the renewing of our mind. We have this knowledge, but our knowledge still has room to grow. So now we're picking up at verse 20, 1 John 5:20. What does John say that we know? What do we know?
That would be everything that you just was reading.
Okay, well, we're hearing.
Gives us understanding.
That Jesus is the Son of God.
Okay, well, that's good. The first line of the verse says, "We know that the Son of God has come." And as we mentioned, that is Jesus. Jesus is the Son of God. It says, this translation says that the Son of God has come, but the verb is actually in the present tense, so it could be translated is come or is present. But It started with his first coming when he came to the earth. The world does not have this knowledge. They do not understand that the Lord Jesus Christ truly is the Son of God, and that he has come. If they had understood, they would not have crucified the Lord. Many people would admit that a man named Jesus lived some 2,000 years ago. Some even consider him to be a prophet, but they do not believe that he is the Son of God. But we know that the Son of God has come. And if you don't know this, if this is something that you don't understand, I don't think you could legitimately call yourself a Christian if you don't know that the Son of God has come. We have not seen the Lord with our eyes or touched him with our hands like the Apostle John had, yet we can say with the same certainty that we know that the Son of God has come. We believe the testimony, the evidence has persuaded us, and the Holy Spirit has given us the assurance that the Son of God is come. We are not looking for another Messiah or another Savior, because we know that he has come. He came to do his Father's will, just as it was written of him. So there is a purpose to his coming. He didn't just come for a visit and leave once he saw how things were going. But he came to do what his Father sent him to do. He's the Son of God, and yet he came to earth born of a woman, born of the Virgin Mary. He lived a perfect life without sin, and he died a sacrificial death. He was raised from the dead, and now he is ascended to the Father. We know all of these things, and our hope is fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Son of God, and he has come to save his people from their sins. We know that he has come, and we also know that he will come again. In a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. We are to look for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. At the end of Revelation, the book of Revelation, he who testifies to these things says, "Yes, I am coming quickly." And then John adds, "Amen, come Lord Jesus." So he has come, and he is coming. To the world, it may sound arrogant for us to say that we know that the Son of God is come, or to say that we have this understanding about God that they do not have. They may be a lot more educated than we are. They may be smarter than us, but they do not know that the Son of God has come. And they don't believe that we could possibly know it either. This is not an arrogant statement. We did not figure this out by ourselves. We have only come to know this because he has given us understanding. It's not within us. It's not something that we came up with. But God has revealed this truth to us. So whenever anyone truly confesses that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God, it is because the Father reveals it to him. It's not something that man can naturally figure out on his own. Flesh and blood cannot reveal it, but only the Father. Sin has darkened the heart of man so much that he is unable to recognize spiritual truth. The world remains in ignorance until the Lord gives them understanding. They may accept the fact that Jesus lived and claim to be the Son of God, but they don't believe him or understand why he came, because they do not know him. Sin has made it impossible for man to think rationally about the Lord Jesus Christ. When he was here on earth, he continued to teach that he was the Son of God, and he continued to work many miraculous signs that backed up his claim. And yet over and over, people rejected the truth because their understanding is darkened. So he has given us understanding. The Greek word translated understanding is usually translated mind in other passages of Scripture. It's the same word that's found in the Gospels, where we are told that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind. It's the word for mind there. And that's in all the Gospels that mention that. Mark 27:37, Matthew 27:37, Mark 12:30, and Luke 10:27. They all use that same word, mind, that's here called understanding. So before we came to know Christ, our understanding was darkened, but now God has given us a new mind, a renewed mind, and now we know that the Son of God has come. And now we are able to love Him with all of our mind. We were blind, just like everybody else, but the Lord has given sight to the blind. He has opened our eyes, and now the gospel makes sense to us, and we are learning to think like God thinks. We have the mind of Christ. Christ did not give us understanding because of anything good within us. It is purely by His grace. It's a gift that we have received from Him, and so we should not feel proud or superior in any way to those who do not believe, to those who do not yet have this understanding. Instead, we should thank the Lord for giving us a new mind and pray that He will open the eyes of others also. At this point, I'd like to read Matthew 11, starting at verse 25. At that time, Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal Him." If we stop there, we kind of get the picture that God's in control, and He is, and those who are, as he says, the wise and intelligent are blinded to the truth of God, but God has chosen to reveal these things to infants, as he says here. So we could almost get the idea that, and I'm sure you maybe heard this before, people give the excuse that, how do I want to say this, that their salvation is not up to them, that it's something only God can reveal, and they're not going to believe because they're not one that God has chosen to reveal His truth to, or something along those lines. But if we follow this up at verse 28, Jesus immediately gives an invitation. He says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." So it is true that no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal Him. And yet the invitation is there for everyone. The responsibility is ours to come to Him. So we have been given this understanding for a purpose. That is so that we may know Him who is true. Now there are two verbs in the Greek that John has used throughout the letter, which are both translated to know in English. The two verbs are eido and gnosko. Generally, he uses eido when he is writing about a fact that we know. This is the word that he's been using here at the end of chapter 5. He says, "I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life." Verse 13.
That's the Father, right? I know Him is the Father.
To know
Him.
Him who
so
is true.
Him.
Yes. Him who
that's
is true,
God.
That
so.
Is the Father.
That's right.
Yes. So in verse 15, he says, if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from him. John also uses this word in verse 16, if anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death. And it's translated to see there. I hope I made the point when we covered that lesson that we do not need to see this sin with our eyes or catch a brother in the act of sinning, but if we find out about his sin, if we come to know that he is committing a sin, then we are to pray for him. Verse 18 says, we know that no one who is born of God sins. Verse 19, we know that we are of God. Verse 20, we know that the Son of God is come. These are fundamental truths. They are things that we could put into a doctrinal statement. They are true whether people believe them or not. They were true when John wrote them. They still hold true today, and they always will be true. But throughout the letter, John always uses this other word, gnosko, when he wrote about knowing God. So, for example, in chapter 2, verse 13, he said, I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I have written to you, children, because you know the Father. And he used this word gnosko there. In chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, it says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God. It's that same word in those two verses as well. So God has given us this knowledge. We know that the Son of God has come, this objective truth about the Son of God, and it is designed to bring us to know in a personal way him who is true. It is one thing to know the fact that our God is the true God, but it is another thing to know him, to have a father-child relationship with him. And in case there's any question, he is the Father and we are the child. He's the one who cares for us, protects us, and gives us the rules that we are to follow, to practice. And it is up to us to obey what he commands. So he is the Father, and the purpose of Christ giving us this understanding, this mind to know spiritual truth, is in order that we may know him who is true. We need to grow in our knowledge of him, and we need to know him himself. It's about a relationship with him. It's not just knowing the facts about God, but it's about doing his will and loving him. In Ephesians 1:17, Paul prayed for the Ephesians that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may grant you the Spirit to give wisdom and revelation which come through a growing knowledge of him. The goal of our lives should be to know God, and there's nothing greater that we could do than to know God, to grow in our knowledge of God. Next, we see that we are in him who is true, that's the Father again, and in his Son, Jesus Christ. So God is in us, and we are in him. There are many passages that speak of us being in Christ, but this verse tells us that we are in the Father and in the Son, both. God the Father has answered the prayer of his Son, as we see in John chapter 17. John 17, verse 20, Jesus prayed, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, that is the 11 disciples of his who were left with him at that time, but also for those who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. So we are in the Father and in the Son. God has answered this prayer. We are in them. We believers have a personal union with God the Father and with the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 3, he wrote, "Indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." This again has to do with our union with him, our communion with him. He dwells within us, and we are in him. We are inseparably joined to God.
Only those who receive Christ as their Lord and Savior are in him.
Yes.
If you haven't done that, you're not in him.
Right. If you're not born of God,
you're not in him.
You're not in him. Yeah. Not yet.
Not yet. Oh, yeah.
There may be hope. This is the true God and eternal life. The word "this" is a pronoun. It could even be translated, "He is the true God and eternal life." So three times in this verse we see that God the Father and his Son are called true. When we know him who is true, we are in him who is true. With his Son Jesus Christ, he is the true God and eternal life. Yes, John?
So when we're in him, all right, and we receive Christ as our Lord and Savior, the reason why we're in God is because we're absolute from sin, correct? Unless we couldn't be in God, right? God doesn't like sin, he hates it. So when we receive Christ as Lord and Savior,
we are in him now, but right. We still have
I know,
sin
I'm not
in
saying
us
you don't
now.
Sin. I didn't say it.
Okay. But the he is working in us. He started
correct.
This work, and it will,
he will complete
one day be finished
right.
When we
when
will
we
be like
him,
right. And we see him as he is. Right. And then we will not have the sin in us anymore at that point. Yeah, Curtis.
And throughout that, his blood covers us.
Mm-hmm. He is the propitiation for our sins. He
right.
has already satisfied the Father on behalf of our sins.
Right.
And so the Father can dwell in us and we can dwell in him. We are in him. This is our position. We are in Christ and we are in the Father. I see where you could have a hard time maybe understanding that, because we could say we're in God, but there's sin in us, but at the same time there's no sin in God.
Right. Well, and there's I don't want to go there.
Okay. I don't want to confuse you.
I know, I understand.
Okay.
I see it like this then. When God looks at us, he sees his Son Jesus, because we're clothed in
yes.
his righteousness. And all we have to do is believe. Because it says it right there in verse 13.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Amen, brother. Hallelujah.
He is the true God and eternal life. Okay, that's where we are. So, the Father and Jesus Christ are both called true. Jesus himself said, "I am the way and the truth
and the life."
So there we see both true and life with
except
Jesus.
Through me.
Yes, no one comes through the Father except through me. Also in Scripture, he is called faithful and true. That is a title of his. We know that it is impossible for God to lie. He is God and his words are truth. And so there is nothing false in him. He does not lie.
Thank you, Lord.
He is true. And if we want to know what truth is, like Pilate asked him, what is truth? All we need to do is look to Jesus. He is truth. He is the true God and eternal life. He's not a false God. He is not an imposter. Jesus is exactly who he said that he is. He is the Son of God. We serve the true God, the genuine God, the living God. And because of their spiritual blindness, men have created many false gods. Just kind of what came to my mind as I was studying was our study of the book of Acts on Thursday nights. So in chapter Acts 14, we see at Lystra there is a temple for Zeus, and that is actually where they were worshiping Paul and Barnabas, and they called them Zeus and Hermes. In Athens, they had many objects of worship. This is in Acts 17. They even had an altar to an unknown god, and then Paul used that to speak to them about the true God, the creator of the world and everything in it. We're coming up on this soon. In Acts 19, we'll see that in Ephesus there is a temple for Artemis, or the Latin translation is Diana, and there is a very devout following of that false goddess. So there are many gods that men have created that are false gods, but he is the true God in eternal life. Psalm 96, verses 4 and 5 says, "For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens." There is only one true God. All others are imposters. No other God has created anything. They are all things that are made. They are created themselves. He's not only the true God, but also he is eternal life. Early in our Lord's Prayer, in John 17, verse 3, he said, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." He is the truth, and he is the life. He is our life. In just back a few verses, in 1 John 5, verse 11, it says, "The testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life. This life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life." So there is no eternal life. There's no spiritual life outside of Christ. He is our life.
That's right. Thank you. We got nothing to do with that. So.
Okay. Moving along, in verse 21, he writes, "Little children, guard yourselves from idols." Again, John did not write this letter to a group of young children, and the warning is not only for children, and it's not exclusively to those who are young in the faith, but John wrote to all of the Lord's people. Perhaps he had led many of those who he wrote to the Lord, and so in that sense he would have been like a spiritual father to them. And he called them little children just to show his love and concern for them. I had also read some commentary that this is a term that a master would give to his disciples or students, his followers, that he would call them little children, that was a common title for them. So the warning is to guard yourselves from idols. We need to be on guard because there's always the threat, the danger that our heart could turn to an idol, that we could begin to worship the wrong things. What is an idol? Well, there are idols that are handcrafted and shaped to represent some false god. We can read about these in Psalm 115. The psalmist there wrote about the futility of worshiping these false gods, these idols.
I had a question about the idol stuff. Wouldn't an idol be considered something that you contribute more time to rather than God?
Could be.
Well, then the cell phone is the major idol.
It could be. It can be.
Yes, no doubt.
Your mattress could be your idol. You can't get up from it, you know. Whatever it is that keeps you away from worshiping God, following God, and you prefer to do this, whether it's your phone, sleep, go to movies, watch a particular TV show, that takes you away from wanting to worship God and all, that you put that in preference over, is considered an idol.
My point of saying that was that
115, 108.
These things are everywhere. I mean, yes, even what you may not think could be an idol. You know, it's just bizarre.
Okay, Captain, I see you.
To prove your point, we were living in Colorado, and it's hard to grow trees. We lived on the eastern plains, and they were all wheat fields, and a housing development went in. So we had a crabapple tree, and it was gorgeous.
We had a crabapple.
Beautiful pink blossoms, fragrant smell. And I said, God, I love this tree. And he whispered in my ear, you shall see what happens to what you love if it's not me. 3 days later, the tree started dying.
No way.
He taught me a lesson. Because I said, God, I love that tree. And his word says, you'll love nobody else above me.
First commandment. I'm the one that God. Mm-hmm. Wow. Strange thoughts before.
They are pretty strange though.
Yeah, so I learned to keep my mouth to say, God, that's beautiful. Thank you, God. God, I love what you created. I love what I get to enjoy. Yeah. So I've learned to watch my mouth.
But it's not only the mouth, it's
the thought
comes out of your
heart.
Yeah.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yes. So it was a big lesson.
Mm-hmm. Well, you're all jumping ahead. You're all on the right track. First, I was going to look at what we would...
How old was you when that happened?
I want to say that was probably...
29.
No. That was... I want to say probably 2013-14.
And you've been saved by how long?
About 10 years.
Wow.
It was a lesson.
Yeah, I'd say so.
Mm-hmm.
God may not always work that way, but he certainly can.
He had me on a path, and I had to learn a lesson.
Yeah. So Psalm 115 says, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory, because of your loving kindness, because of your truth. Why should the nations say, where now is their God? But our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they cannot speak. They have eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears, but they cannot hear. They have noses, but they cannot smell. They have hands, but they cannot feel. They have feet, but they cannot walk. They cannot make a sound with their throat. Those who make them will become like them. Everyone who trusts in them. And so not only making an idol, but trusting in one will make you like it. It will make you useless. You will have eyes, but not be able to see. And that is... you will be spiritually blind. You will have ears, but you will not have ears to hear. And so on, so on. They are useless. They can do neither good nor evil. They're just a made thing, a stone, or in that case, silver and gold. So that is one example of an idol. Even today, there are many different idols. I would think in that sense of the word, that the statues of like Buddha and stuff that are so common in the Eastern countries would fall in this category. But that's not the only kind of idol we need to be concerned with, and we've already started talking about the idols that are in the heart. Jeremiah Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24, the Lord says, "Let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast of his might, nor let a rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord." So these three categories, that is wisdom, might, or riches, are things that people can put in as a place of an idol, something that they would worship. They may boast in their great wisdom or make a show of their power or influence, or they may flaunt their material wealth, and these things can take a place in our hearts that only belongs to God, the true God. So anything that we worship or devote our lives to other than Him has become an idol to us. There are other examples of idols in Scripture. In I can't write down where this was. In one place, Paul wrote about some people whose god is their belly. That is, they're serving their own stomach. In another place, Paul said, Colossians 3:5, he said that greed or covetousness is idolatry. And 2 Timothy chapter 3.
Was that right?
2 Timothy chapter 3. Starting at verse 1. He wrote, "But realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God."
Sounds like chaos.
"Holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these." Yes, they're loving the wrong things. That is idolatry.
Is it anything that you set your affections on? Just like the scripture says, set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. And anything that is an idolatry or idol would be on the earth, because God's high above all that.
Right. Yeah. We are to love each other. We're to love our enemies. Husbands are to love their wives. There are things we are to love, but nothing is to take the place of God. Mm. We aren't to love father or mother or son or daughter more than Him. He is the one who is to take the highest place. So then the opposite of idolatry would be the worship of the true God. We are to worship and serve Him only. This is the foremost commandment, to love the Lord with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our strength, and with all of our mind. If we love Him, we will not worship any idols. If we are loving Him with everything, there's nothing left for an idol. And so all that we do should be to glorify the true God. We should be on our guard against any other affections that would captivate our heart and turn us away from the Lord. Just now, what came to mind was the example of Solomon. His many wives in his old age turned him away from the Lord. We must guard against disobedience, against rebellion, against laziness, prayerlessness, neglecting the word, or even forsaking the fellowship of the saints. These are things that would get us down the wrong path, away from God. Our love for the Lord is always to be shown by our obedience to His word. To safeguard against idolatry, we must first learn the word of God, and we must obey what He tells us to do. the psalmist, Psalm 119, verse 11, says, "Thy word I have hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." This is our tool, our instrument to keep us from idols. Serve the true God. And then 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, he said, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin." We need to know what God's word says, and we need to obey it. It is his word that keeps us from sin. It is his spirit that keeps us, that helps us to obey, to walk as he also walked, walk in the light. Okay, this is
it
for First John. Any other comments or questions on First John?
Okay. So then, if we keep his word in our heart, then we know. The Bible says, "Whoso keepeth his word in his heart, hereby are verily the blood of God perfected in us. Hereby know we that we are in him." So keeping his word in our heart would be the test of our salvation.
It is evidence, yes. If we're obeying what he says, if we're learning what he says and practicing it, that is evidence that we are his.
It would be the testimony. How Jesus came in the flesh, was humble all the way to death, laid his life down on Calvary for our sins. They buried him in the tomb, God the Father raised him from the grave on the third day. That it would be the testimony, right? Keeping that in our heart. Believe.
Okay. Continuing to believe in him, in who he is and why he came, that he is the Son of God, that he is God manifested in the flesh, continuing in the faith. That is another evidence that we are saved, that we are born of God.
Because remember, he said, if you keep... you are saved if you keep in memory what I preached unto you first, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Remember 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4?
Yeah.
52 minutes. In the slide first said, can I ask a question?
Yeah.
It says, "Little children, God just sells from idols." Okay, so I'm reading this from verse 19. It says, "We know that we are of God, and the world lies in the power of the evil." So if we're not born again, if we have not received Christ our Lord and Savior, are they not children of Satan?
Well, yeah.
They are.
It says we're either children of God or of the devil. That's mentioned earlier in, I think it's chapter 2, about being of the devil, of the evil one. That's where we all start out when we're born into this world,
right?
Born in sin. In Ephesians 2.
We're all born into a fallen state.
In Ephesians 2, Paul says that we were children of wrath, just as all the others. We were dead in our sins before Christ.
Right. So this will make, if we have a choice here. The choice is that we either accept Christ, all right? It was appreciation for our sin, all right? Well, we don't. So if we don't, then we won't understand any of this. Satan wouldn't want us to.
It's not that it's gibberish and they can't understand the words or sentences, but it just doesn't make sense to them.
So if we're not baptized,
it's foolishness to them.
After, there's like 4 or 5, like I was baptized 3 times, right? First as a little kid, okay, then through the laying of hands, receiving the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. Then the third time from my heart that Christ, rather than kingdom, like John was baptized in the kingdom, repentance and then baptized in Christ. So I was had the Spirit, so my sins were finished.
So I'm losing my little bit there.
Well, I know because I'm
okay.
But what I'm saying is that then if we don't do that, then it's hard for us to live like Christ wants us to. See, when we're saved, we're not saved to get, we're saved to do and serve. That's our purpose. So, but anyway, not to get away, but I'm just head spinning here. So.
John, the reason why you want to understand, if you're not saved, the Holy Spirit is what gives us the understanding and the enlightenment and the discernment on what a lot of the scripture means. And when we're saved, Jesus is going to send us a comfort of the Holy Spirit into us, and the Holy Spirit helps enlighten us understand this. Of course, we're not saved, we don't have the Holy Spirit living in us, and therefore a lot of this is going to sound like stupidness. But if we're saved, the Holy Spirit does come in us, and the Holy Spirit is what allows us to help interpret to where it can sound awful.
Well, I had a good friend who used to say stuff, you know, but anyway. Like you never seen a born again junkie. You know what I'm saying? You never seen a born again bankrupt. I mean, you know. So.
You remember that scripture last night that guy was talking about in Romans chapter 1? That there would be no excuses. Remember that, Ryan?
Mm-hmm.
No, and do you remember the scripture that says that God would have all men to be saved and come under the knowledge of the truth? So I believe that the Holy Spirit's going to get around to everybody and give them that opportunity. Or why would it say there's no excuse? To see
everybody's
going to get that chance to say yes to Jesus or not.
The evidence is there. Since the creation of the world, the invisible things of God are clearly seen.
Why?
Eternal power and Godhead.
And then the scripture tells
us. So they know there's a creator, they know there is God, and yet they reject him, and that's why they are without excuse.
Right, but there will be no excuse, because I believe that, just like God's word says, that God would have all men to be saved. If he said that he would have all men to be saved, so they all get an opportunity to believe or not.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. The offer is there for everyone.
Right.
He is not hiding himself. We don't want to grope around in the dark and hope to find him. He's there out in the open. He has declared who his son is. And so the opportunity is there. And those who do not believe do it to their own
judgment. Take it.
No, I'm not saying that everybody's going to take it. What I'm saying is everybody has that opportunity.
Oh, yeah. We have a choice.
They have to have heard it. That's why it says the gospel must be preached to all before.
I once heard somebody say a long time ago that that's the reason why the world hasn't come to an end. The Lord is waiting for his word to be spread to everybody.
To the last person.
That's what we're waiting for, and that's why he's telling us to go out and spread. The faster we spread the word, the more diligent we are to have missionaries, etc., to get the word out to the rest of the world, to give everybody the chance, as you're saying.
But see, we may never know when that's going to happen.
Well, when I told you, we got to know it.
Because
right.
You never know. That also could take place in part of the tribulation, too. Look at all the Jews.
Right, the tribulation, too. Right.
You know?
I don't know what God is waiting for. I don't know.
Yeah,
what
I don't know
when the time
that.
It is.
I'm not banking on that. I just heard that.
I heard that's
kind of interesting. It goes along with what Kurt is saying, that God with everybody to find out about. There are some people in other countries that haven't even heard of the Lord Jesus. So, and therefore they had that the opportunity, like you're saying. So that's what God is waiting for, is them to get the opportunity to hear it, you know.
Now, more than ever, look how fast the internet gets it out there, like it never did before.
Mm-hmm.
You know? I mean, it seems like everybody got their Google.
That could be idolatry.
There are some places in the world without electricity or internet. Those places still exist.
That's weird. I figure they don't have a cell tower there by now.
A lot of them sit with the crank radios and they drop them by air that are only programmed in that language, that tribe's language.
Really?
Mm-hmm.
Wow.
Okay, well, next week we'll begin 2 John. That's the plan.
Thank you, Ryan.
Okay.
Thank you. Praise the Lord, man. That was really good. 1 John was really good.
Father, we thank you. Your word is good. It is truth.
Amen.
And it is your word that sanctifies us. We thank you for your word. We pray that your word would have its perfect work in us. Help us to be more like your Son, Jesus Christ. By your Spirit, help us to walk in obedience to the things that we learned. Help us, most importantly, to love you, to love your Son, Jesus Christ, and to love each other, and to not love anything else, anything that does not, anything that would take us away from you, anything that would distract us.
Yes.
But help us to be on guard and to look to you. We pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, the true God, and our eternal life. Amen.